Good morning, everyone. If you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, I ask you to get one right now. If you have it on your phone, pick it up on your phone. If you have it on an iPad, take it on your iPad. If you have a real paper one, take it, because I'd like you to look at the text this morning. Our focus is on Romans. We're in a section, the very first part of this letter is from verse 1 to verse 17. And this is Paul's introduction to the letter of Romans. And this introduction is broken up into three sections. In verses 1 to 7, we have Paul saying, hello. It's his salutation, he's saying, hello. And then in verses 8 to 15, Paul is going to share with them why he's writing and what his intent and purpose. And we'll learn about that as we break through those ones. And then in verse 16 and 17, he's going to give us the theme of this great letter, and the rest of the letter is the outworking of that. We've been focused on verses 1 to 7, and so far we've done two messages, and we've covered verse 1 to verse 3a. In our first message that we spoke on, we saw Paul introducing himself. And if you look down on Book of Romans, the letter of Romans, verse 1, chapter 1, Paul introduced himself. He says, Paul. And this is what he said about himself, that he was a bondservant of Christ Jesus, that he was called as an apostle, and that he was set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul just says these three things about himself. He says, listen, I am Paul. I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus. I am called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In our second sermon, we looked at verses 2 to 3a. And we looked at Paul said he was set apart for the gospel of God, and now he's going to give just a little bit of information about, well, what is the gospel of God? He was set apart for this gospel, but he gives information about it. He says, which God promised. God promised the gospel beforehand. God promised the gospel beforehand, Paul said, through his prophets. In the Holy Scriptures. So Paul said he was a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, a gospel that was promised in the Scriptures through the prophets in the Old Testament, and it was a gospel concerning his Son, the Son of God, the Son of God. Paul said, this Son of God is incredible. Paul tells us he was set apart for the gospel. The gospel, he says, was a gospel of the Son of God. From this letter to the Romans, we discover just what Paul thought about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Romans 8, 3, somebody at the door? In Romans 8, in Romans 8, 3, in Romans 8, 3, we see God, the pre-existent Son. Look at Romans 8, 3. Look what God says here. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. You see, it was God the Father who sent his Son to take on flesh. So that, just from human reasoning and understanding, the Son of God preexisted his coming into our world. He is the one eternal Son. He is the preexistent Son. But Paul says more about him. Look at Romans 9, 5. This is what Paul says about the Son. He says, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, we just saw that, And then he says this, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. So here we have a gospel concerning God's Son. And the Son of God always existed because he is God. He is God. The gospel concerning God's Son is a gospel that tells us that God, through his Son, came down into our world of sin and death. Listen to what John Piper says. John Piper says this, the gospel of God is not about God arranging human affairs in a better way. It is about God penetrating human affairs from the outside in the person of his Son, who is the perfect image of the Father and is himself God. So this is the gospel. This is the gospel that we preach. When we go and share the gospel to the world, we share the gospel of God's Son. That God, the pre-existent one, always eternal, the Son of God, came down to our world, took on flesh, and fulfilled and gave us the good news of the gospel. This morning, we want to keep on this trend, and we want to look first and foremost at verse 3 and 4. I'm going to work our way all the way through verse 7. In verses 1 to 3, Paul said he was set apart for the gospel of God, a gospel concerning his Son. Now, the apostle is going to expand upon his statement concerning the Son of God and the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 3, concerning his Son. And then he says this, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. That's his first statement. And then if you look down at verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. So Paul says two things about the gospel concerning his Son. He says God's Son, first and foremost, was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And then he says, not only that, but God's Son was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. What does all that mean? So Paul says, God the Son of God, was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. In verse 1, Paul had told us that the gospel of God was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And when Paul declared that God's Son was born a descendant of David, he was saying that the promise of God concerning the Son of David in the Old Testament, the gospel promise of a coming Messiah, the Anointed One, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, God's Son. God had promised that a king in the line of David would come to conquer the enemies of God's people and to bring in righteousness and peace forever. Listen to Jeremiah 23:5. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And the prophets, remember, in the Old Testament, promised and gave us the promised gospel. Jeremiah 23:5 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And Paul is saying, the promise has been fulfilled. The promise has been fulfilled concerning his Son, born a descendant of David according to the flesh. Isaiah 11:10, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. When the coming of the Son of God into the with the coming of the Son of God into the world, this gospel that we proclaim, the gospel that Paul said that he proclaims, we see fulfilled the promise of the coming Son of David. And that is good news. That is gospel. Listen to Isaiah. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When we put our trust and hope in Messiah, we find joy and peace and life with God. For the ransom of the Lord, the coming of David, the Son of God, meant everlasting joy in the presence of the Lord. Do you have that joy? Do you have that joy? Are you resting in the promises of God? So in the gospel of God concerning his Son, we see God, Son Jesus Christ, fulfilling the promises of the Messianic King. When Paul said the eternal Son of God came into the world according to the flesh, what he meant was is that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became human. He became human, born into the seed line of David, and was our King. Hebrews 2:14 says this: therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is, the devil. Christ looked down at the children of God. He looked down at all those who would be children of God. And since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise also partook of the same. Paul said, Jesus Christ, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. In Colossians in chapter 2, 6 to 8. In Philippians, chapter 2, 6 to 8. Paul says this: who, although he existed in the form of God, that is Christ, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The eternal Son of God, the gospel concerning God's Son, the eternal Son of God, the one who existed as God and equal to God, came down to earth and became a man to be a prince and a savior, the Davidic Messiah. The Son of God became a man to be a servant who would die on a cross. The Son of God became a man, born of the line of David, born a king, born to rule, but would die. Many scratched their head in that day. They said, well, how can this be? If Christ is the Lord who fulfills the promises, why did he die? Didn't Jeremiah say, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land? Well, how can this Messiah, triumphant Messiah, die? For many, it was devastating. If you remember the story in Luke, they were scratching their head and they were saying, Messiah shouldn't die. Jesus, if you remember the story after his resurrection, there were two guys walking down the road, and Jesus came beside them and said, what's going on, guys? And they said, Where have you been? Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? They said to Jesus, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. But he's dead. The dead Jesus Messiah, in her eyes, was a failing Jesus Messiah. But Christ corrected them. He showed them from the scriptures the Messiah, the Son of God, had to first enter into a ministry and work of suffering, and then afterward, by resurrection, would enter into the victory and power of the Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So with Jesus saying, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, when he came to earth, he was going to go enter into two phases of life. He would come and be born, And he would enter into a phase, not a good term, but I'll use it, a term of weakness. And then, through the resurrection, he would enter into a phase of power. Let's work that out and see if that is so. Jesus said to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" You see, there was this time of suffering, and then there was this entering into glory. And then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus, the Son of God, entered our world as a baby. He grew up to be a prophet, a healer, and to his closest friends, he opened up to them that he came to die. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And during his ministry, Jesus openly, with great authority, preached that he was the bread of life. He said that in him you can have eternal life. Believe in him, and he says, you'll have your sins forgiven. But when he went to the cross, many mocked him and brought back his words to him. Here's Jesus on the cross. The one who said he was the Son of God who would have life, and he spoke with great authority. But the man of authority is now on a cross. And the people stood and looked on. Even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God." You see the mockery, but you can also see the irony. They were blind to the purpose and ministry of Christ. He was truly the Christ of the Lord, but they were blind to his chosen place of weakness. "Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God." You see the mockery, but yet there's the irony. He is the Son of God. But he's in a time of weakness. Wicked hands and wicked men nailed him to a tree. When Jesus, the Son of God, came as a man to be a servant and to die, his power as the Son of God was veiled. It was veiled. This is important for us to understand. When he came into the world in the flesh, he did not openly display his power as the Son of God, but in submission to God and to God's will, he surrendered his life. He even surrendered his life into the hands of wicked men. Peter says that in Acts 23:4-28. "When they had been relieved, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is you who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of the father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purposes predestined to occur." God had predetermined it all, but Jesus submitted himself to the hands of wicked men. He allowed them to put him on a cross. And thinking they had power, and thinking they put an end to this nuisance, they mocked him. "You are the Son of God. Look at you. Aren't you embarrassed by your words? You're nailed to a tree. We won. You lost." Paul says, yes, Christ came. He came as a great fulfiller. He came as in the sign of David, but he came according to the flesh. But Paul says, "I want to let you know that in my gospel, he was God the Son, was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." John Piper says the key phrase here is "with power." He says, "I think the New American Standard Bible and the King James Version and the RSV are right in showing that this phrase modifies the Son of God. The point is not that Christ was not the Son of God before his resurrection. We know that before his resurrection, Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. He always was and always will be. The point is not that Christ was not the Son before his resurrection. The point is that at the resurrection, Christ moved from being the Son of God in lowliness and human limitation and weakness to being the Son of God with power. When Jesus was on earth, he had friends. In fact, he had one good friend, John. And he loved John. And in John's gospel, John calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. Now John ate with Jesus. He prayed with Jesus. He was hungry with Jesus. His feet got sore like Jesus' feet got sore. They were dirty, the same as way Jesus' feet got dirty. Jesus was mocked. John was mocked. In the book of Revelation, John meets Christ. He meets the Son of God in power. He didn't go and hug his friend. He didn't say, "Give me a high five, Jesus." He fell down as one who was dead. This is the Son of God in power. This is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Listen to Philippians 2:6-11. And we read it, but I'm going to say it again. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. See, he is equal to God. He's in heaven. He's equal to God. He is the Son of God. He's not the Father. He's the Son. But they're equal in power. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became lowly. And he became obedient to God, even to the point of death on a cross. And look what God did. What did God do with this? His Son Jesus, the God-man Jesus. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When men on earth are confronted and meet the Son of God, every man will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But in the first aspect of his life, when Jesus took on flesh, he became a man and dwelt among us in weakness, men on earth would mock him about saying he was the Son of God. And they spit on him and pulled out his hair and called him demon-possessed. But when Christ returns, no man will spit on him. No man will pluck out his hair. No man will call him a demon. They will all tremble before him because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the Son of God in power. And he is now ruling, the Son of God. He is working out his purposes through his Spirit in the church. And there will come a day when Christ will defeat every enemy, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is the Son of God. And then Paul says, look what he says. Look at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how Paul knows him. And that's whom Paul received, through whom Paul received his calling. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, the name Jesus, expresses his historical identity. Well, who is Jesus? You know Jesus. He was the son of the carpenter. That Jesus who died. Jesus. He had a name, an earthly name. Jesus expresses his historical identity and his saviorhood. Christ. The term Christ points to his work as the anointed Messiah. And Lord indicates his lordship, to which he's now exalted at the right hand of the Father, the Son of God in power. Paul says in verse 5, he says, through whom we have received, that is through Jesus Christ the Lord, Jesus Christ the God, whose name is above all names. This Lord, Paul says, this Christ, this Lord, I have received grace and apostleship. He says there in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And the Lord called Paul and gave him grace and apostleship with purpose. Paul says, this is my purpose, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. But Paul goes on to say to the Romans and to you and I here at Providence, Paul says, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who is seated at right, God's right hand right now, has called me and given me grace and called me to be apostle. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who is seated at God's right hand has called you. Has called you. Look what he says. In verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Paul could say he was given grace and called to be an apostle. And he says, God has given you grace and you are the called of Christ as well. But for what purpose? Paul was called with the purpose to be an apostle. Why are we called by Jesus Christ? Look at verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as what? Saints. God has called you to live your life out as one of his sanctified ones. Your purpose is to live and serve Christ as one of his saints. I am Saint Jack. We are called to live as saints. We're called by the living Lord to be a saint. A saint who knows that he is loved of God. Look what he says, to all who are beloved of God, called to be saints, Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Have you heard the call of God? Now, Paul heard the call of God. Now, Paul's call of God, if you remember in the book of Acts, he's riding on his horse, and his purpose is to kill Christians. And the Lord of Lords and King of Kings visits Paul, and Paul falls off of his horse onto the ground and says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus. And why are you persecuting me? Why are you hurting my children?" He told his servant Ananias, "Take Paul, heal him, clean up his eyes, give him sight again. I have a great purpose for Paul. Here's his calling. He is going to go out to the ends of the earth and speak to the Gentiles of the salvation of God through me." Paul understood his calling. God looks at you, Christ. He knocks you off of your horse. Have you been knocked off your horse through conversion? Have you found the Christ? Have you heard his voice? Has he spoken to you and said, "You are dead in sins. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Wake up, repent, and believe. And live as a saint. I call you to be a saint." What is a saint? A saint? A saint is someone who thinks about God, whose mind is on God, who says, "God is my Father, and I want to live and please him." Where are you? Where are you? Right now in your life. I'm not afraid to say that probably some of you are not living as saints. You may have professed Christ, and maybe you have heard his call, but maybe you have drifted. Is God part of your life? You can wake up in the morning, not pray to him, not think of him, live your day with no thoughts of God, go to bed at night with no thoughts of God, and then say, "Oh yeah, today's Sunday, I better go to church." Is that the life of a saint? The life of a saint, as we're going to learn when we get into the book of Romans, is a heart filled with the love of God. Wakes up in the day and says, "I want to know more of God. I want to walk with him and know him and love him and know his love." Trust me, I don't wake up every day as a saint. I don't. And just like we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I know it, prone to leave the God I love." It takes great work to live as a saint. We got to get up, and we got to walk in the Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit, because you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. And if you're walking in the flesh, you're in big trouble. And if you are in the flesh this morning, I am going to kick your butt and take you out of that. Because in all seriousness, what happens to those who walk in the flesh? What happens if your continual pattern is, "I'm living my life without God"? You know what the outcome is? It's death. Eternal death. And God loves you enough that he's willing to spank you and say, "Get back on the right road, the road of life of Christ." So if you're not on fire for God, if you're not living a life where you're trying to know God more and more every day, if you're not there, then get there by God through repentance and faith. If you need to repent this morning for God, repent now. Say, "God, my heart is cold. My eyes are dry. Forgive me. Put me on that path of life where I want to know you, where I'm coming. My purpose in life is to be a saint, to fill out my calling. You have called me to be a saint, God. I want to grow that way, to be that way. Help me, oh God." And for you who are seasoned Christians, stay on that path. Stay on that path. And don't stop until you die. Because that's your calling. You're called to be a saint. And like Paul, who was so full of fire to fulfill his calling, may you and I be filled with the fire of God to fulfill our calling, to live as saints before him. Amen? Amen. I guess I don't want to close. I don't see the book here. I didn't bring it with me, but just want to read the words of a hymn by an old man who said that I heard the voice of Jesus say, but I don't have the words. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord God, for the gospel. We thank you, Father, for what we can read and understand and learn. And Father, I pray that this morning we would be challenged, our God, all of us, to look at our lives, examine our lives, to see if we are fulfilling our calling to be saints. Father, we want to hunger for you. We want to love you. We want to be obedient to you, Father. We want to know our purpose in life. God, we want to grow in Christ. We want to live a life pleasing to you. But Father God, we know that in our own sin, our own unbelief, our God, we drift away from our calling. And Father, if we don't wake up, Father God, and not fulfill our calling, we will be a dead church and dead saints. Our Father, would you make Providence alive, oh God, through the gospel? Would you make us all have great zeal in our hearts, oh Father, that we would be like David said, he as a deer pants for the water, so his heart pants for you. Lord, would you make that part of our life? And would you keep our eyes focused on things above, where Christ is seated? Our Father, would we live our lives in understanding, with all spiritual wisdom and knowledge? And Lord, we pray for this revival to come into our lives, oh God, to shape us and mold us. So Father, encourage your saints, encourage your people here this morning. Wake up the dead, oh God, I pray. And Lord, give us all life and hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.